Philippians chapter 12. Although this is the famous introduction chapter to spiritual gifts, we're not going to jump into spiritual gifts tonight because there's too much material we need to cover before we get right into it. Let's ask the Lord to show us what He wants us to have from this tonight. Now, Lord, send Your Holy Spirit to teach us from this book that You have given, our foundation of truth, our textbook for life, our owner's manual. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would come now and do His work through this vessel and open our hearts. Teach us all things. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second evening in a study on the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And the reason, as I said last week, that we're not just diving into spiritual gifts and what they are, is that is a very limited part of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He does give gifts to the church, and I believe He has a gift and a gifted operation for everyone. However, that's not what the Holy Spirit is limited to, and I think that the emphasis in the last several years in some of the movements have been specifically the gifts of the Spirit, period. And we need to know Him. And so we ask certain questions. Just like when you meet someone, you ask certain questions. You say, who are you? What do you do? That's usually the second question, isn't it? And they'll say, well, I'm Mr. Smith and I work as a teller in the bank. Or my name is Miss So-and-so and I work over at this job behind a desk. And usually the response to your questions is twofold. The name and then the occupation. We do that with the Holy Spirit. We say, who are you? What do you do? What are some of the things that you're involved in my life? I want to know about them. And it is not just the gifts of the Spirit. Last week we found out that the Holy Spirit is a person, that He has personality. And it is interesting that some people were kind of, although they knew that there's the Trinity, they never really thought before. A couple came up to me and said, you know, we never really thought of the Holy Spirit ever as a person. I mean, we talk about Him, but we never think of Him as having distinct personality, which we saw last week that He does. He is not only a person, but He is a divine person, that is, He is God. In Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira lied when they were supposedly selling their land for so much, and they kept back part of it, and they laid part of it at the apostles' feet for the church. The rest they kept for themselves, but they lied in saying that they gave all to the church. Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? For you have not lied to man, you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit was called God in the book of Acts. So He is a divine person. He is the third person of the Trinity, and we discussed a little bit of the Trinity last week. There are so many books on this subject. I have, I don't know, a couple feet at least of linear feet of books, and they're only about that thick, on the Holy Spirit. So much attention is given to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and I suppose it should, since we're living in the age of the Spirit, where He works in a new dimension. He comes upon all flesh. He's not just working in the Old Testament, coming upon certain individuals, or filling certain artisans to work in the tabernacle, certain kings and prophets. He fills the church. He empowers the church in a new and fresh dimension. But much of the focus, again, is very limited when it comes to dealing with the Holy Spirit. We seek to understand the gifts, but you know, I think we need to understand the giver before we understand the gifts. We need to understand the Spirit as a person before we wonder about tongues, prophecy, interpretation, healing. We need to get to know Him as a person and give Him the glory that is due His name. And so we continue speaking about the Holy Spirit as a person, and tonight specifically the Holy Spirit as a helper. Now, it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12, concerning spirituals, pneumaticos. It says spiritual gifts, but as you see, gifts is italicized. It is simply concerning spirituals, things pertaining to the Spirit. I do not want you to be ignorant. One person said that the Christian church in North America, the Christianity in North America, is 3,000 miles wide and a half an inch thick. That is, it covers from coast to coast, but it's very shallow. If you who wear glasses take off your glasses, what do you see? Not much, right? Some of you. You see a fuzzy form, in some cases just a blob. And you might be able to distinguish a person or an object, but it lacks a distinct border. It's not clear. It's not as clear as if you had glasses because your eyes aren't focused right. Things are fuzzy to you. Well, sometimes we approach God without glasses. It's very fuzzy. We have this limited little knowledge of God. And because we know a little bit about the working of the Holy Spirit, and we've read a couple books on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we think we've arrived. Man, we know it all. And we have to come to the Lord admitting ignorance, because all of us are ignorant. It's interesting that he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning this. Now, the Corinthians had a problem. Actually, they had several problems. They had problems with divisions. They had problems with sexual immorality. They had problems with the abuse of spiritual gifts. They had problem after problem after problem. And essentially, this book is a letter discussing each problem in order and telling them how to solve the problems within their own church. It seems that there were problems that the Corinthians had with gifts that were out of order in the church. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The word is agnostic or agnosko. It's where we get our word agnostic. I don't want you to be without knowledge. The interesting thing about this, folks, is that this word agnosko isn't the kind of knowledge that a person cannot have, but really will not have. They were ignorant not because it was impossible for them to know something, but they were unteachable, is a better translation. They were withholding being open and teachable to something that God was trying to show them. Now, it's interesting that every time Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant about something, people are ignorant about it still. There's more controversy and ignorance concerning spiritual matters, spiritual gifts, and the Holy Spirit than probably anything else. Also, Paul said, now, concerning the coming of the Lord, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. It's interesting, that's the other area in the church where there's controversy and ignorance, in the very places where Paul prayed that we wouldn't be ignorant. We must be teachable. We sometimes get into a rut. We have this little body of knowledge, and we become sort of hard and fast and set in our ways, and we're not open to anything else. People sometimes fall in two problem areas. Their experience outruns their knowledge. And the other is their knowledge outruns their experience. You see, you can know a whole bunch of Bible truth, but you don't experience much of it. You just memorize facts. You know the material in the book, but you never experience the reality of your knowledge. So your head knowledge far outruns and goes in front of your experience. Some people's experience outruns their knowledge. They will say, well, no, I can't prove this biblically, but I think, and I've experienced, and they can get into dangerous territory. It's important that we become teachable because, to be all honest, in all honesty with you, I think most of us approach the Scripture with a presupposition, a predisposition. This is what I believe. Therefore, I will find a text to prove what I believe. Or we read something that seems to go against what we think it should say. We think, it can't mean that. It can't mean, I've been told something different. I'm sure that that doesn't mean exactly what it says. Because somebody else told me the opposite. So we approach it with an automatic prejudice. And we need to be willing to be teachable. Now, when you are teachable, the Lord's going to show you a lot of neat stuff. And it might be new to you. You might read something about the Holy Spirit or discover some great fact about the operation of the Holy Spirit and what He wants to do for you. And you go, wow, I never saw that before. This is amazing. That's available to me. And that's good that you're teachable, but I've seen a lot of people go on the other side. It's like a teeter-totter. They're over here and the balance is right in the middle. And they're stuck and the other top is down. All of a sudden they discover there's truth at the other end of the teeter-totter. And so they run up all the other side and they go, boosh! And they're imbalanced again. They've discovered some new truth and they run hog wild in the other direction. And this is what often happens when it comes to the Holy Spirit, especially for those people who have never experienced the fullness of the baptism of the Spirit. When it comes in reality, sometimes it shocks them. They think, I was never told this before. They never shared this in my church. And so they become so negative on every other church and every other movement because they feel they've been robbed. And they go bananas in the things of the Holy Spirit and they lack balance. So be teachable, but be balanced when you're teachable. And we use that word a lot. And it's an important word. Scripture must be weighed against Scripture so that we avoid unscriptural extremes, and that we sit right in the middle and we enjoy the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So we need to become teachable. And I pray that this study is not just information. I don't want it to be just informative, but transformative. I want it to change us. I want us to discover power, maybe untapped power. For most of us, untapped power. For most of you who use spiritual gifts, and you think, well, I already know about spiritual gifts, but I want those around me in the church who are ignorant to really learn about it. But I'm well versed in it. I want you who think you already know about spiritual gifts to discover afresh the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a story of an Englishman who took an American who's a friend. They went to the Niagara Falls and they were above the falls. They were looking at one of the pools there. And the American said, hey, I'm going to show you the most unused power in all the world. Took him down to the bottom of Niagara Falls and looked up at those falls just crashing down. Magnificent sight. He said, that, my friend, is the most unused power in the world. And the Englishman, who was a Christian, said, no, it's not. The Holy Spirit of God is the most unused power in the world. You see, Paul, when he wrote his letter to the Ephesians, said, I pray that you would know the fullness, the riches of God's inheritance. And he began to pray that Christians would become aware in their heads and in their hearts of what is already at their disposal. Sometimes we pray, Lord, give me more power. Lord, give me more love. Lord, give me more of this. Paul said, you don't need any more of it. You've got it all at your disposal. I just pray that you'd open your eyes and recognize that it's there and it's always been there and you can untap it and walk in it. And so I pray that this will be transformative, that we just won't get information, but that we will learn and that we will apply ourselves. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit is not a force, right? He's a person. This week, I want to show you that the Holy Spirit is not passive. That is, it's not just the Father and Jesus who are doing all these things, but the Holy Spirit is very active. You see, when He comes in your heart, what does He do? When you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, what happens in your life? If he comes in, what does he do? Just kind of hang out in your heart? Just kind of cruise and maintain? No, he is active, or he wants to be active in your life. Turn with me now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. These are passages we looked at last week, but we looked at them just to show the personality of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at what he does. John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, or as old King Jimmy says, verily, verily, I say unto you, that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will also do, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, or comforter, or counselor, depending on translation, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. And then down in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The Holy Spirit is introduced as the Comforter or the Helper, one who's called alongside to aid. Turn to chapter 16. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They'll put you out of the synagogues. Yeah, the time will come and is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Now he's introducing the fact that the Father and myself have always been with you from the beginning. It's just been us two he's been talking about. Now he introduces number three. But now I go away to him, that is the Father who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to the Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot handle them. Free translation. You cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. In the verses that I just read, Jesus capsulizes what the Holy Spirit will be doing in their lives once he leaves. Now, these are the last few days of Jesus' life. Jesus is at the end of his ministry. He spent three and a half years with his disciples. But he knows he's leaving. Because he knows he's leaving, he introduces the fact that someone else is coming on the scene to help them. This is like a coach before a game. He knows his men are going to go out on the field and the coach isn't going to be there anymore, like he's been there at practice. This is the real thing. And he gets them together in a huddle and he encourages them with the fact that I am not going to leave you orphans, as it says in chapter 14. I will come to you. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. The Amplified Bible translates verse 7 of chapter 16 this way. However, I'm telling you, nothing but the truth when I say it is profitable, it is good, expedient, advantageous for you that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Comforter, that is the Counselor, Helper, Advocate, Intercessor, Strengthener, Standby, will not come to you into close fellowship with you. But if I go away, I will send him to you to be in close fellowship with you. R.A. Torrey said this about the Holy Spirit. This is what the word Comforter or Helper means. One called to stand by constantly by one side, who is ever ready to stand by us and take part in everything in which his help is needed. Let me give you that definition again of helper. One called to stand constantly by one side, who is ever ready to stand by us and take part in everything in which his help is needed. I am grateful for that, because I find that my Christian life is not easy. I need all the help I can get. I find, like Peter, that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. That my heart might be right, but to perform that which I know is good, like Paul said, it's tough. So I need all of the comfort, all of the help, all of the strength that I can get. Now back to John chapter 14. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Now Jesus just got through saying, we read, it is to your advantage that I go away. It is best for you. It is expedient that I leave. Jesus felt that it was more important to have the Holy Spirit with these men than Jesus himself with his men. He says, you don't understand. I need to go away for your sake. It's better. Now, what could be better than Jesus being with you personally? I mean, we think, oh, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Oh, if only I lived in the days of Jesus and I got to walk with him and cruise the shores of Galilee and walk into Jerusalem. What could be better than having Jesus side by side and face to face? And yet Jesus said, no, it's better that I go so that I can send the Holy Spirit, who can be your helper. What does he mean by that? Look at it this way. Jesus was limited in his ministry geographically as long as he was in his body. Jesus didn't go to America like the Mormons say. Jesus didn't go to India like some people say. He was limited to Palestine. He went from Judea up to Galilee and back down to Samaria and back down to Judea and back up to Galilee. A few miles of radius. His ministry was very limited by geography. However, the Holy Spirit's going to come, disciples, and he's going to fill you inside. And you're going to be able to go, Acts chapter 1, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all of the world. Because the Holy Spirit will be in you and empower you. And it won't just be me with you geographically, but wherever you go, the Holy Spirit, another Comforter, will be living within you, and you'll have power to be a witness all over the world. So it's more advantageous that I leave, that the Holy Spirit can come, so that you can be witnesses everywhere. Now, they'd come to depend on Jesus. They looked to him for strength. He was always in control. He always had wise answers. When there were 5,000 people to feed, let's go tell Jesus. We can't handle this. When they're on a boat, and the boat starts to rocking, what's the first thing they do? Wake him up. I can't handle this situation, but I bet you he can. He was always in control of every situation. You know, when you're with someone who's always in control of a situation and nothing intimidates him, it's very comforting. Think, man, this guy, he's going to come up with something. That's how kids look at their dad. Dad, he'll pull through. He's never let us down. He's a miracle worker. Now, you say that when you're 3 years old. When you grow up, you think the opposite many times. The disciples looked at Jesus. He's always in control. He always has an answer. Master of every situation. When the IRS was hassling him, he said, go down to the water, fish. There'll be a coin in it. Go pay taxes. Well, that's a handy guy to have around. Wouldn't you like that? Tax time comes along. You're filling out all the papers. You just go fish somewhere and take out a few $100 bills or a few $1,000 bills. Control of every situation. What are we going to do? He's going to be gone. We've come to depend on Him. What do you mean it's better that you go? In fact, every time Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise again, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, they just flipped out. The fuse just blanked. But Jesus said, it is to your advantage that I go, so that the Holy Spirit can come. As I teach you tonight, if the teaching stops here, the ministry is limited to these four walls, unless you go tell someone else. The message from the Bible tonight is limited geographically. However, if I choose to use the radio ministry that we have available to us, the show that we have in California, or the show in Tucson, I'm spreading out. The same message that you hear tonight will be aired sometime in Arizona and sometime in California. So I'm spreading it out. Now, if we use tapes and Gino sends them all over the world, then I'm less limited. It goes on and on and on. At one time, I thought it would be advantageous for me to leave this church and start another one. I thought, I want to raise this church up to a nice level of attendance and worshiping of the Lord, and I'd like to pass the mantle on to somebody else, and I'd like to start from scratch, get a job somewhere and just start all over. And at one time, I also was going to move to Asia. Well, Lenya knows I was going to move everywhere on the face of the earth at one time. I thought, well, maybe we should move to Israel. No, maybe we should move to Asia and really get into this missions thing. And that would be beautiful if the Lord ever calls us to do any of those things, we'll do it, but I'd still be limited. It is more expedient that I simply stay here and train up other pastors to go out and fulfill the vision. And so we have that. We have classes for men who are called in the ministry. We equip them, and they get sent out, and they start churches. So we can reproduce. Or we can start a school in the mountains of missions that we're starting. And we can spread mission-mindedness throughout the whole church. It's less limited. It is advantageous to us and to the work of God that Jesus has gone back to heaven, folks. It is more advantageous that He has sent His Holy Spirit if we can only learn who He is, what He does, how we can rely on Him. Now there's a key word here. I will give you another helper. By the way, before I get into that word, the word, as we said, is parakletos. It means someone who's called alongside to help. Counselor, helper, comforter, a standby, all of those translations are correct. But there is another meaning that we haven't talked about, and that is the verb form for parakletos is to push, to exhort, to entreat, to nudge. That's also a work of the Holy Spirit. What makes people raise their hands and come up the aisle in an altar call? Is it the emotion of the moment? Is it the song and the chord that's being strummed? And it just sounds so right. No, it's the Holy Spirit. Because I've given altar calls at the weirdest times. I've given them before services, just to watch the Lord move. Before any message, before any communion. Say, look, I know there's people who need to accept the Lord. How many want to do it? See, that's the Holy Spirit does that. He nudges people's hearts, doesn't he? He just says, look, you're ready. You need this now. He applies gentle pressure. He entreats. It's the same word used in Romans 12. I beseech you by the mercies of God. I beg you, I entreat you, I'm gently pushing that you'll do this. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. He does that to you when you're reading the Bible. You're at a church, at a Bible study, and you'll read something or you'll hear something and your heart will go, oh! You go, that's for me. Your wife doesn't have to nudge you. The Holy Spirit nudges you. You say, that is exactly what I've been going through. And I've had people come up to me and say, how did you know the details of what I was going through this week? In fact, one lady came up to me one time and she was angry with me because she thought I'd been spying on her. Said, has somebody been telling you? And I said, lady, I don't even know who you are. But the Holy Spirit can do that. He can urge. He can apply pressure so that we hear and we respond. That's the work of the helper, the comforter, the entreater. But there's a key word here, as we said, and that's the word another. I will send another comforter. It means another of exactly the same kind. Now, if I say, Dan, this mic doesn't work. I want another one. He could give me a mic like that, which is completely different. It has different levels of frequency and adaptability. It would be another one that's different from this one. Or he could give me another one exactly like this one. No different, same specs, same frequency range. That's the word here. The Holy Spirit isn't a different kind of comforter than Jesus. He's the same exact kind. He is another one just like Jesus. That is, just as the disciples were leaning on Jesus for wisdom, for help, for guidance, they can lean on the Holy Spirit now for wisdom, for guidance. The same way that they trusted Jesus face to face, they can live by faith and trust the Holy Spirit. So can we. We have the same comforter. He's still alive. His ministry is to come alongside and help, to entreat, to counsel. And we can trust him as if Jesus was with us, because it says in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now, there have been times when we have all sensed the presence of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever sensed that the Holy Spirit is present, that God is moving in a real special way? There's sometimes even in services where it seems electric. It's like something's happening. This is really different. Now, some people won't notice that. It's not for everybody, but some people will. Generally, we know God has shown up tonight in a special kind of way. There's an experience going on. And people will reach out like the woman touching the hem of Jesus' garment, and they'll be healed or they'll be transformed, as we heard some of the testimonies tonight. There are other times when it's not so obvious. It seems like I'm not feeling the Holy Spirit anymore. Oh, that one Thursday night, the Holy Spirit was, oh, what happened to him? I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit, a distinct person, but the comfort of Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit whom he sends. Never doubt the work of the Holy Spirit in your midst, whether you can see it or feel it or not. If you rely on just feeling the Holy Spirit, you'll be very mistaken. Jesus said, I'll never leave or forsake you. How many times do we feel like he's not around? Honestly, a lot of times you feel like he's not around, right? Is he not around because you feel like it? No. He said, I'll never leave or forsake you. If he said he'd never leave or forsake you, and you know that's truth, but you feel like you're distant from him, you feel dry, it just shows that your emotions aren't telling you the truth. The truth is that he's still there. The emotions say he's not there, but he still is. So sometimes you'll sense the power of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you won't. But it's like air. Because you don't feel the air, like right now, I know it's moving. Barely, but it's moving. The Holy Spirit, you may not sense him every time, but he's real, he's powerful, he's alive, he's working. Look down at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, same word, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit comes and helps us by teaching us. He's the one who instructs or illuminates Scripture to us. He brings us into the full truth. Now there's one thing worse than full ignorance, and that is half-truth. Sometimes a half-truth is more dangerous than just complete ignorance on a subject. Half-truths have gotten people into more problems. And God wants us all to come into a full knowledge of everything about Him. In fact, the Bible uses a word a lot of times. It's called epinosis. It means full, complete knowledge like an expert would have. It's the difference between you knowing about auto mechanics, women, and a mechanic learning about auto mechanics and knowing about it. He's an expert. Now, it's the same with me. I don't know much about auto mechanics, but he's an expert. I have a gnosis, a knowledge. He has an epinosis. He is an expert. And oftentimes, the Bible exhorts us to have a full, rich, complete knowledge of God, that is, be an expert on God. Well, I can't think of any better calling or profession than just knowing God fully, being an expert on God. Now, I don't think we'd boast and say, well, I'm an expert all about God, but that's our push, that's our aim, to know God fully. The job of the Holy Spirit is to teach us so that we're not half knowing, we come into a complete knowledge. And also, to bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you. Now, this should answer the question for us. How did the disciples remember all the things that Jesus said that they could write down with such accuracy? I mean, surely because they're men, they would have to have goofed to remember all of those things. They must have made a few mistakes. The answer to that is the Holy Spirit brought back everything Jesus said so directly, so clearly and lucidly that they were able to write down accurately exactly what God wanted them to write down. You know, the brain is so limited, our memory is so limited. We remember, at best, the best human being usually remembers 25% of whatever he hears. And that only if it's told to him twice. That is, if I stopped the study and told you everything I just said all over again, you'd remember a quarter of it. Well, that's pretty discouraging. I quit. Let's go home. No, I'm just kidding. So because of that, the Holy Spirit comes and recalls for the disciples. Now that works in our life. Have you ever had the Lord recall something to you? A scripture? You're out witnessing and somebody asks you a question and you stumble at first. Then all of a sudden you get into a vibe. A scripture comes to your mind. And then another scripture comes to your mind. And then another scripture and you're going, hey, this is working great. How am I remembering all those scriptures? This guy's getting hammered and nailed right and left. This is great. And the Holy Spirit's going, boom. He's bringing things to your remembrance. You know that you've read them, but you can't remember where, and all of a sudden, they start flowing. In fact, Jesus said, when you stand before the kings, don't even rehearse what you're going to say. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for in that hour, the Spirit will give you the words to say. He teaches you, He brings things to your remembrance. You know what it's like to read a scripture that you've read over and over and over again, and then one morning for quiet time you'll read it again. And it's different. This time it jumps out at you. And I've read that before, but it just didn't speak to me. Oh, that is powerful this morning. I needed to hear that. Why is it that there's times you read something and it's just reading material, but another time it radiates with meaning? Because the Holy Spirit knows that you need to be taught that lesson at that time. Just like Jesus said, I have lots of things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to bring you into all truth, and He'll testify of me. Guys, just don't worry about it. At the right time, Jesus said, it will be revealed to you. So the Holy Spirit comes, and He teaches. I want to show you how this happens in the life of the disciples. The disciples, remember for a minute, were very ignorant concerning a lot of Old Testament passages referring to Jesus, and were ignorant when Jesus even told them things. Jesus gave them a parable, and they said, what on earth does that mean? Or Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they were confused. They said, maybe we should have brought bread. Maybe He's bummed out us because we have no bread. We should have brought a hamburger or something. Oh, man, we should have brought Jesus a loaf of bread. Jesus said, you guys, I'm not speaking about bread. I mean, beware of the teaching, the leaven, the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is hypocritical. It's hypocrisy. They go, oh, yeah, that's what I thought you meant. They were ignorant. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Jesus is with Lazarus down, and then at verse 11, these things he said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that he may wake up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, then he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Now, Jesus, wait a minute. You're going to give the responsibility of the gospel to these characters to go all over the world and instruct us in truth? That's an awesome thing. These were not seminary graduates. These were smelly fishermen from Galilee. And Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Give me a break. In their own power. But something happens to them. Turn over to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciples and were going to the tomb, so they both ran together, and the other disciple, that is John, beat Peter, outran him, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. Simon Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there. And the handkerchief had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in the place by itself. And the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. And the other disciples went away again to their own homes. Now, this is the disciples before the infilling of the Holy Spirit came upon them. As you look at the same characters, after the birth of the church at Pentecost, something dramatic happens. Not only are they filled with boldness, which we'll see in a couple weeks, in an incredible way. I mean, a change came over them. Peter was scared to talk to a little servant girl about the Lord. Were you with him? Nope. I don't know. He was scared to talk to a servant girl. We see him at Pentecost giving a great sermon in front of thousands of people and 5,000 people. Take him up on it and accept the Lord. Not only that, but as you read the book of Acts, there's an incredible understanding of scriptures that they knew nothing about. Look at, for instance, Acts chapter 2. We were speaking about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and they didn't understand what he was talking about at first. They didn't even believe that he would rise from the dead, even though Jesus said it over and over again. They didn't understand what he was saying. Verse 22 of Acts 2. Now this is Peter. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He's at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Now he's preaching without notes, folks. This is just his knowledge of the Old Testament, and it's very accurate. Verse 27, because you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. If you follow, every time these disciples spoke in the book of Acts, they handled the Old Testament scriptures accurately. They knew exactly about the resurrection. There was no haziness concerning the scripture. The Holy Spirit was teaching them. The Holy Spirit was bringing things to their remembrance. There was an understanding. And that's an important work of the Holy Spirit. To rely upon Him to illuminate the scriptures to us. To come humbly and say, open up this word that I can understand it. And so the Holy Spirit comes to teach. Now, back to chapter 16 of John. John 16. Verse 12, I have still many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit comes as a helper first to teach us, to show us what is truth, to bring us into a fullness of truth, to bring things to our remembrance, to enrich our lives. He also comes to guide the believer. Jesus spoke a lot of times of deceivers who would come and false prophets who would come. And Paul spoke about false prophets who would come. But Paul said, now you have the Spirit of God who is in you. It's the Spirit of the Lord, the living God, so that you can distinguish truth from error. One of the hardest things for a pastor to see is his flock being deceived. Is young sheep carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know what? It happens everywhere. It happens here. People will come in. They'll say, now, we know that you're taught this, but come on over to my house. We have this neat new Bible study that's starting. The truth. Okay, the truth? I want to hear the truth. I'll come. And oftentimes it's the flakiest excuse for Bible teaching. And oftentimes people are led astray. The roots haven't gone down deep enough. And perhaps there's not that reliance upon the Holy Spirit guiding at that point. I've seen people bring letters to me from men of God. It's such a scam. I've read some of them to you. They say, what do you think of this letter? And it'll have their name personally on it. Dear George, as I was in my bedroom the other night, the Lord spoke your name to me. And I sat down and began to pray for you and your wife by name. Now, maybe he wasn't married. But what I'm saying is, it's a computer letter. He never thought about him personally. He doesn't think personally about hundreds of thousands of people. The letters go out to so many people. But we need your help in this ministry to continue. We know that the Lord's going to heal you. We have great faith that the Lord will heal you. But we have financial needs. And we want you to send your $50 seed faith offering so that you can receive a healing. Well, listen, if you have enough faith to heal people, at least you have enough faith for your finances. And people go, okay, well, I guess I better send it to them. Get led astray. Some of you have experienced the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a lot about that, and we talk about discernment of spirits. Someone comes up to you and talks to you. You may even be young in the Lord. You don't know exactly what it is, but a red flag goes up. You can't really put your finger on it, but you think, nah, this is weird. There's something that's just not right about this character. And he quotes all these scriptures to you, but you don't. You say, yeah, I know, I see it, but well, something's not right. There's a warning. I remember the first time I met a Jehovah's Witness. I didn't know what it was. And they outdid me in the scriptures. I didn't even know where the book of John was. And they turned to all these scriptures and I said, yeah, I see what you're saying. Well, can we come back? No, I think you guys are weird. Something's not right. I didn't know what, but I know who. Jesus, that I knew him. And it was just, something was wrong with it. Perhaps you've experienced that. That's the movement of the Holy Spirit. I am never afraid when a person just simply trusts the Holy Spirit and reads the Bible. I have seen some people kind of get weird teachings, but for the most part, I'm not scared if a person says, I'm just going to go home, read my Bible, and just I'm going to trust the Lord. He's going to show me that. I believe that the Holy Spirit will instruct a person in the right way. What I get scared about is when people say, well, I know your Bible says this, but we can really show you what it means. You see, we have this neat little magazine, Watchtower, Awake. And it tells you, it explains things a little better, that's all. It just helps you understand it. Well, you'd never ever come up with the interpretation of Scripture they come up with unless you read their magazine. No one just reading the Bible would ever come up with 144,000 being Jehovah Witnesses. Unless you read their magazine that said so. Because it says they're Jews in Revelation. I trust that the Holy Spirit is able to guide us all into learning the truth. Now, look at a scripture in 1 John chapter 2 that a lot of people use for this. And I want to clear it up. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 26, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, does he mean that we don't need any form of Bible teaching? We don't need any pastors, any teachers, any books, because God will just show you? Well, if that were the case, then why did he write a letter to instruct them? It's not what he's referring to. He was speaking against Gnostics, this group that was trying to mess up the church and try to cause them to believe all this weirdness. And in the midst of the deception that is coming, you have the Holy Spirit. As they're trying to deceive you, you have an anointing that you don't need someone to guide you into this deeper, hidden truth. You have the Holy Spirit to guide you into the truth. He's warning them against the Gnostics and the deceivers that you also are hearing from God. God has your telephone number. God is able to call you up. And if it's some hidden truth that only they know, and you should be privy to this truth, God will call you up. He'll buzz you sometime and he'll tell you what that truth is. You don't need anyone to flash it on you. This is real important because a lot of people will use this scripture when they say, the Holy Spirit told me this. Yeah, but this contradicts the word. The written word says this. Hey, that's okay. God told me this because I don't need anyone to teach me. That's what the Bible says. And the Holy Spirit showed me this, and some of them use the phrase rhema, the rhema revelation of God. That is, rhema means statement in the Greek, literally. And that is, God gave me a fresh revelation, a fresh statement, never been shared, and we don't need just the written word. I've got this fresh rhema, and it may contradict to you. It might seem like it'll contradict, but this is the fresh rhema revelation of God. And the Holy Spirit shared this with me. Be careful, folks. I have seen a lot of rhemas contradict the logos, the written word of God, and it is not the Holy Spirit doing it. So you don't need anyone to teach you in the form of giving you spiritual truth that is hidden to everyone else except a few. The Holy Spirit abides in you, and he can teach you. Now we saw back in John that the Holy Spirit teaches us, the Holy Spirit guides us and keeps us from deception. He also guides us into areas of service. How many times have you said, Lord, what should I do? What ministry do you want me to perform or fulfill in the body of Christ? Would you guide me? That is the job of the Holy Spirit. To relay to you your position in the body, the gifts that God has given you that accompany that ministry, and then direction in how to fulfill that ministry. That is a job of the Holy Spirit. You can look at Acts 13 sometime. as they were together and they were praying and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to do. So they laid their hands on them, they prayed and sent them out. And it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went and they preached the gospel. The Holy Spirit leads us into areas of service. It's real interesting how he does that from time to time. Because you'll say, well, okay, you're talking about the Holy Spirit leading. How's he going to do it? I mean, does the Holy Spirit, will he verbally tell me? Will he give me a vision? Will he use just the Word of God? Will it be the counsel of other people? My answer to that is yes. All of the above. There's not an easy 1, 2, 3 method. This is how the Lord guides you. He does lots of different things. In Acts 16, the Holy Spirit had to close every door on Paul so that he had only one door in front of him. He tried to go into Asia. He tried to go from Galatia to somewhere else. And the Holy Spirit closed the doors. It's interesting, as you read Galatians, he tells us how he closed the doors. For he says to the Galatians that he preached the gospel because he was sick. He got sick and he had to stay over in Galatia for a while. And because of his infirmity, his physical sickness, he had opened a door to preach the gospel to the Galatians. I think it's Galatians 3:14. So the Holy Spirit will lead us into areas of service, but he'll do it different ways. Someone might come up to you and share a word of prophecy with you, and you'll wait on it, and God will give you then the desires of your heart, and you'll go out and do it. You might just have a desire or a natural inclination to go do something. You prayed about it, God opens the doors. Or the Lord might close all the doors, and you only have one thing left to do. I had a friend of mine who lost his job. Oh, he was bummed out. That man, I was sure that God wanted me to be in this business, and I was just prospering real well. I said, well, is this what you wanted to do? Well, really deep in my heart, I wanted to be in ministry. Today he's in the ministry. You see, before, when he was in his job, he was happy, he was content, the Lord was blessing him. He wasn't looking for a new job. The day he lost his job, he was looking for a new job. He was open. Now what, Lord? Now what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? I want to move. Where's the right place? All of a sudden, he was in a position to listen. God got his attention. Sometimes God will do that. He'll shake up the nest. Kick us out of it. He'll go, what do I do, Lord? And all of a sudden, we're in a position to hear God's voice. And it might be radical, but God guides us through his Holy Spirit. I believe that God will lead you depending on your ability to be led. Some of you are very acquiescent to the Holy Spirit's voice. You just know, gently, easily, God's speaking to me to do this. I'm going to go do it. Some of you, God has to knock a little harder. Use a little more radical extreme. I think Paul was like that. I think Paul was naturally a strong-willed child. I think he was maybe not as easy to get through, where the Holy Spirit had to close door number one, door number two, and he had to say, door number three, bingo, that's it, finally got it. But he was going every other direction until God finally got his attention, and he got a vision one night from a man in Macedonia. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And it says, Paul concluded that the Holy Spirit was telling him to go. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's tough. Depends on who you are and your ability to receive. Here's an illustration of that. Right now, in this room, there's all sorts of music going on, all sorts of songs being played. There's even pictures in the air. There's acid rock going on in this room right now. There's jazz going on. There's easy listening. And yes, there's even country. There's pictures going on right now. There's all sorts of movies, black and white, color, videos. We're not seeing them because we don't have the right receiver. You get the right apparatus, and you tune into the right frequency, and in this room you'll pick it up because the waves are being transmitted right through here. God is speaking. God is guiding. We must be in tune with the Lord, have our antennas up, be willing to receive. And sometimes the problem isn't God guiding or his ability to speak. It's our ability to listen. we're just ramrodding every direction. And we're so filled with so much stuff that God can't get a word in edgewise. And so we'll run into that wall and go, oh man, I guess the Lord didn't lead me there. And we'll go into the back wall. Oh man, this is, I have a headache. Pretty soon there's one door open. Oh yeah, I'll go through that door. Doesn't have to be that way, I don't think. Finally, I close with this. The name of the Holy Spirit is significant. He's not just called the Spirit of God, although that is His name in a few places. He's not just called the Spirit of Christ, although that is His name in one place. He has several names, but 100 times the Bible calls Him the Holy Spirit. That's significant. That adjective holy is put there for a very important reason. His essence, His nature is holiness. His work is to get us holy. We often say, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want the gift of this and the gift of that. And our lives are filled with junk. And we're unwilling to repent of sin. And we want to live in the world and have our own pleasures. And then we say, I want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Forget it. The Holy Spirit is holy. That's His primary characteristic. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, or even that you become holier and holier. The evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit, folks, is a holy life. I've heard so many things. Well, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. That is an evidence. It's not the evidence. Well, then it's prophecy. Could be. Well, it's speaking the word boldly. It's one of them. It's holiness. And it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Our Lord, You who are holy, we come to You as children, placing our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto You, which is our reasonable service. Lord, take us, search us. Holy Spirit, come and rework us. Tear out the junk that is there. Make us new creatures. Continually transform us. Guide us into all truth. Conform us into the image of Jesus.